a heart that is humble enough to want to obey the Lord. And so I just want to ask the question tonight, can you obey the Lord and please Him? Now, a lot of people struggle with that concept, but before we even think about obeying the Lord and pleasing Him, we have to first know what He wants us to do. Would that be reasonable? And that introduces the whole topic of the will of the Lord. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. He begins by talking about being sons of light. And that's who you are. You're children of light, verse 7 and 8. And in verse 10, we're to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And in verse 11, that requires us first not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Disgraceful for children of God, those who are walking in the light. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. We'd all say amen. That's right. Now here's what you have to do then. Verse 17. Don't be foolish. Because the opposite of being a wise man is being a fool. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So here we're admonished by Paul, if we're going to be children of light, to understand what the will of the Lord is. So obviously it has to be possible or else he wouldn't ask us to do that. And so we want to talk about how we can discern what the will of the Lord is. And it's a great study, and you say, well, I already know about it. Well, we're going to ask another question to see if really we understand it correctly. And that is this question. Will the will of the Lord be done? Now I hear a yes. How about it? Anybody going to say no? Okay, let's do a vote. How many say the will of the Lord will be done? How many say it won't be done? How many say it depends? You can change it from no to it depends. All right. Okay. And you're exactly the two people that said maybe not are the correct ones. So what are you talking about? The will of the Lord's always done. Oh, really? Does the Lord ask a lot of things of you? And are they always done? Yeah, I have to think about that one. Is the will of the Lord always done? It depends, doesn't it? And there's really going to be two aspects that of God's will, and we have to discern between the two. So stay with me until we get to the end. You go, oh yeah, I get it. Before you start disagreeing already, just want to consider what I'm saying, all right? But we're going to see that there's two aspects of the Lord's will. There's His sovereign will that's always going to be done because it depends only upon Him. And when it's up to Him, you can't thwart what God's going to do. But then there's His general will for you and me. And that may be done, and it may not be done. In fact, most often, it's not. But that doesn't mean we can't do it if we understand what it is. And we're going to see that we can learn God's will for our life by listening to His word exclusively from the Bible. And so we have lots of scriptures. I want you to just do stay with me. If you want these notes, I'll give them to you later, and we'll probably put them on the internet. But I think it's very informative when we consider some of these things. And of course, the question is, will it be done? And we already answered that. Yes, maybe. You know, but God's sovereign will be done. Now, what does sovereign mean? It's a question we don't use very much. I mean, I don't imagine Mick ever came home and says, woman, I'm sovereign. You ever said that? Has he ever said that? She probably straightened you out if you did, right? All right. Sovereign, what does it mean? It means absolute control and authority. And let's just look at some of the texts. God is sovereign, and His will can never be thwarted. And that's what we want to see here. Look at a bunch of verses here, and it'll explain the point. Psalms 103:19. He has established throne in all the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. And then 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Who objects? Whoever challenged Him. No, you can't do that. And then the next verse is very similar. Psalms 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Why? Why is that the case? Because he is the Lord. That's simply why. And as the creator of all things, he is sovereign. In heaven and earth, and the seas and all the deeps. Wherever. There's no exclusion to that. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to see an example of his sovereignty when it comes to his plan to save man, where Peter is giving this sermon to the Jews. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, let me just think about that. Was it God's will that Jesus come to this earth? Yes. Was it his will that he die on a cross? And did the Jews participate in that? Did they understand God's will? Did God's will still, was it still accomplished? Isn't that interesting? Now, if those men wouldn't have killed him, would he had someone still do it eventually? I mean, that's hypothetical and speculating. We don't want to do that. But even though they were unaware of what was going on, his will was accomplished. And that's the sovereignty of God that we're speaking of. Ephesians chapter 1, speaking of Jesus. In him we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, in Christ, not individually, but collectively, we have been chosen. When did God choose to save those in Christ? Before the foundation of the world. Now, it's your choice whether you get in or not. But when you're in, you're one of the chosen ones. And it's been predestined according to his will to give you inheritance in heaven. Now, who's going to stop that? This is so powerful when we understand it. And that's why Jesus says, no one can take you out of my hand. What does it give you when you understand God is sovereign? Assurance and confidence and hope. Revelation opens with talking about Jesus. He's ruler of the kings. Is God sovereign when it comes to those who rule in the kingdoms of men? Who's in charge of those kingdoms? Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, wasn't you, buddy. It was God himself, wasn't it? And does that give you some sense of peace knowing that God is sovereign and whatever he wills is going to happen, even in the political world? Who could stop the weather? I mean, this whole thing about we can affect global climate is really interesting because God is in charge of the weather. It's like trying to stop the ocean from the waves coming. Who is responsible for the birds migrating and for the flowers blooming? God's sovereign will rules everywhere. And that gives us confidence. Now, that's what we're talking about when we say God rules sovereignly. But there's another aspect of his will that is different. And I don't have the best term for it. I'll call it here the general will for us. Some call it his prescriptive will, what he's prescribing for you and me to do. And why would it be called prescriptive? Because it's still left up in the air if you're going to obey it or not. Because his will doesn't necessarily always happen in the lives of those he made. You say, well, are you sure about that? Well, look at these verses when we see that this kind of will is only fulfilled by your own will, when you can choose to fulfill it. And so Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who is the one? Whoever does the will. That word whoever makes it what? It's choice, but it's kind of undetermined yet, isn't it? It's not everybody will do his will. It's whosoever. We don't know who that will be, do we? It's left up to people's choice. That's why it's undetermined who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know who it is. It's the ones that do his will, but who is that? I don't know. I don't know. Now, God knows because of foreknowledge. But it doesn't mean that he's picked you to do that. Look at this one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to read that one for you. In chapter 4 and verse 11, he's talking about our life now as Christians,
that he says, finally, brethren, verse 1, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as you receive instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. See, this is the will of God being revealed so you can please him. Just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Verse 2, you know what commandment we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So Paul's going to continue to speak by the will of God, the authority of Christ. For this is, verse 3, the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will. Now, is it his sovereign will? In other words, it can't be thwarted? If it was, what would that result in when it comes to our life and immorality? There wouldn't be any. You understand that? So why does he say, this is God's will that you abstain? Because it's a whosoever will. Some will, most won't. Because we see immorality all the time in the church and in the world in general. So here God says, I have things that are just going to happen. But when I made you, I gave you something I call free choice. Now, free choice or free will is the ability to make a choice in any and every situation. We're free moral agents. Is free will part of God's sovereign will or part of his general prescriptive will for us? Do you understand the question? Is it part of his sovereign will that can't be thwarted? Or is it some conditional thing depending on whether we accept it or not? I'm talking about free will. Which is it? It's sovereign. It cannot be revoked. Because who gave us free will? God did when he created us in his image, not like an animal, not like a bird, not like a flower, that just does what they're supposed to do. He made us like him, his offspring, and his sovereign will deemed that we would have the power of choice. That cannot be revoked. It cannot be overridden. It cannot be removed any more than God could lie. Do you understand that? But by giving us free will, now he has to ask us to honor his general will, and then we have to decide if we're going to obey or not. And that's where the problems come, right? Some will, and some won't. So he said, this is the will of God, your sanctification, abstain from immorality. Verse 8, he goes on in this text, consequently, he rejects this. He's not rejecting man, but the God who gives you the Holy Spirit. You understand how powerful this is? When you say no to what God has spoken right here, you're not rejecting Paul. Last thing you're doing is rejecting me, because I'm just repeating what Paul said. But Paul said, you're not rejecting me either. Who are you rejecting? God. His will for you. Now that's the seriousness of the offense of not following God's will. It's not that you broke a command. It's not that you just merely transgressed the law. You have offended God personally. You have offended him personally. There's nothing more serious than that. Because it's basically saying, I will not. I'm still in charge of my life. Ouch. Now, notice next in chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What? That you pray? That you rejoice? That you give thanks? It's God's will that you live this way. Some will. Some won't. And so that's chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7. The world is passing away along with its lust. That's King James says that. But whoever does the will of God will live forever. Now again, that's whosoever. It's undetermined who's going to do that. So we're going to see real simply that there's two types of wills. You understand that now? God's sovereign will that will always happen. And then there is his prescriptive or general will for you. One, when it depends upon him, will it always happen? Yes. When it depends upon us executing it, it's questionable. We don't know. That's the difference. Now, here we're going to see Jesus as the example of how to be pleasing to God. We've looked at some of these texts, so we're going to look at them real quickly again, just three or four of them. First of all, Jesus understood his purpose on this life, something that sometimes we fail to understand. When he came here, he said, "My food is to do the will of him." That's it. That's what energizes me. That's what sustains me. That's what drives me. That's what I work for. The will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Clear, right? And then he says on in chapter 6, verse 38, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, this is the heart of submission that we talked about. And I'm just going to suggest this to you. If this is a good enough for Jesus, this attitude, nothing by my own will, only to accomplish his work, it should be good enough for you and me. That's just a given. But yet, why do we struggle so much? Because we don't have the heart of humility that Jesus had it, and we don't honor God as like we should. As Jennifer is talking to me after this morning service, sometimes we try to put God in a box, don't we? A box that we can manage because he's too big and too majestic. And so, I don't know how, and we put him in a box so we can manage him in our life. And we can continue on living our life we want, but still have God. But you got to let God out of that box. He's much bigger than who you think he is. And it's not about what I want. It's really what he wants. So when we look at that, we look at that when it comes to his works. Jesus said to his followers there, "When you lift up the Son of Man," speaking of his death, "then you will know that I'm he and I do nothing on my own initiative." That means by his own authority, by his own will. Exactly. "But I speak the things that the Father taught me." So both his words and his actions are all by what the Lord has authorized. "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing him." Now we began with, is it possible to obey God and please him? What do we have here? Jesus saying he always pleases God. Yeah, we'll pick on Mike, because Mike's such a nice guy. I went up afterwards and said, "Man, it's nice to be up here reading a script reading." He says, "Yeah, it's about time I got up there again, because I got to tell you a secret." "Oh, yeah?" He says, "I never sin." That's funny, Mike. "Yeah. Yeah. No. I'm not joking. I never sin." "Okay. Oh, you mean you haven't killed anyone or committed some major sins?" "And, but no. I've never sinned ever in my life." "Mike, you're saying you've always refrained from doing the wrong things, and on the other hand, you've always did the right things? Because to him, to know the right thing, not do it is sin?" "You go, yeah, you got it exactly." So I said, "Mike, what does your wife think about this?" She would straighten it out, wouldn't she, real quick? Now, he was joking. I mean, I'm joking. He didn't have this conversation. Maybe he has to his wife. I don't know. But we would think, how arrogant of Mike, right? How self-righteous to say you never sin. What did Jesus say? "I always do the things that are pleasing him." Jesus, him who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. Tempted, lived like us, became like us in every way, but yet without sin. Why? Because it's not about what he wanted. He submitted to his God in everything. Can you be pleasing to God? Say yes. Can you live a sinless and pure life? Say yes. So, well, why don't I? It's probably because I choose not to. It's simple. That's simple. And sometimes it's out of ignorance. I don't know his will. That's why he said, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And other times it's a growth process. Because little children, they have to learn discipline and obedience by the things which they suffer. Isn't that what Jesus said? He learned obedience by things he suffered. As you grow, you become more and more pure. You understand? We can. Because Jesus set the example for us. Well, how does that happen? How does it work? He also says, the word I spoke is what will judge you on the last day. We'll come back to that. Because I didn't speak on my own initiative, but the Father who has sent me, he gave me a commandment. He told me what to say and what to speak. And I know his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, I speak just as the Father told me. So everything that came out of his mouth, who authored it? When I was up there visiting in Monroe, he was talking to some of his preachers. He says, and stop saying from the pulpit, well, I believe. And I go, what? What's wrong with that? I believe. We don't want to hear what you believe. Just tell us what the Lord says. And I had to think about that. You understand the difference? Well, I believe. Well, I don't care what you believe, Jack, because you might believe what is wrong. Just tell me what the Lord says. And then I'll decide if that's, you know, what it says, and I'll believe what it says. You understand what I'm saying? The difference? It's subtle, but it's big. It's not about what I believe. It's what the Lord says. And that's what Jesus did right there, didn't he? I speak only what the Father spoke. So when we look at it, we know we can be pleasing to God. Now here's another a part of God's sovereign will. He's deemed that you have free will. It's irrevocable. But he's also deemed that everyone will give an account for every choice they make. That's irrevocable. God being a righteous and holy God, and he's sovereign, he will hold everyone in account for everything they do, every word. It's irrevocable. That's God's part. And we have to understand that. Romans 14, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says there, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive his due for the things he's done in the body, whether good or bad. Jesus said, you will give an account for every careless word that comes out of your mouth. We see this theme throughout Scripture, that you have choices, we do, but we're going to give an account for them, whether good or bad. That's God's sovereign will. So when I'm considering, will I be one of the whosoever will, I have to understand this as well, right? That it's, a lot is riding on this. That's why John writes, 1 John 1, brethren, I write these things so you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate. But what's the message? Don't sin, because it's grievous. It's a rejection of God. It's a slap in his face. So the question, I guess, that comes from us in, well, how can I understand his will? How is that going to happen? And first of all, I'll go back to Ephesians 5:17. Don't be foolish. What's the solution to not being foolish? We already read it. What? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, he wouldn't tell us to do that if it's not possible. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1. And it's a prayer I've encouraged you to memorize. And I would encourage you to do it again if you haven't. And pray this prayer daily. Paul, when he's addressing the Christians at Colossae, he's heard about their faith, verse 3 and 4, and he thanks God for it. So in verse 9, he just utters this prayer on their behalf, saying, since the day we heard of it, their faith, we have not ceased to pray and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You be filled. Now, let me just back up. We've already talked about before. There are certain prayers that are, if it be thy will, prayers. So quickly, what is it, if it be thy will kind of prayer? What would that be? Healing. We don't know if it's God's will. Hezekiah, it was, right? For 15 more years. What would be another one? If it's be thy will, Lord, please do this. I'm sorry?
Rain or weather.
Oh, yeah, the weather on your crops, rain, and things like that, right? You don't know. What else? How about a business?
Safety and travel.
Safety and travel. You just don't know, right? Because he hadn't told us. There's certain prayers we already know it's his will. Give me an example of one of those.
More faith.
More faith. What?
Spiritual.
Being more spiritual. How about wisdom? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. It'll be given to him freely. Just don't doubt. How about forgiveness? Is God sovereign in his act of forgiving? Will it ever be revoked? He's bound himself to forgiving people that come to him with a repentant heart. All we've got to do is act on that. You understand what I'm saying? By asking for it. But it's irrevocable. He's sovereign. He will always forgive and no one will stop him. Now let me ask you this. Is it God's will that he give you a knowledge of his will? Or does he want you to remain ignorant and foolish? No, we already read. He said, don't be ignorant. Do his will. And here's a prayer to be filled with the knowledge of his will. So you already know this is his sovereign will. That it will happen if you just what? Ask for it. Now, how it will come is going to be primarily through reading his word, but it's going to come through other ways too, and we can talk about that later. But notice what Paul says. I pray you be filled, not just a partial understanding, with the knowledge of his will. It's epignosis. It's an exact, full, complete knowledge with all spiritual wisdom and discernment or understanding so that you can walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. You can please him in every respect. See, we can be pleasing to God. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power. Attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. Wow, I want this knowledge if it'll do all those things. What do I got to do for it? Pray. So it starts there. Don't cease to pray. Make it your prayer every night, every day. God, give me a knowledge of your will. Second of all, consider this. Jesus answered in John 7, my teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know. This is a powerful verse. If it's your will to know God's will, you'll know when you read this teaching whether it's from God or not. Isn't that interesting? Because you'll know whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Because anyone who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And there's no falsehood. So Jesus says, you're going to know if you just read and listen. We have to read. They can listen directly. So here's the practical. We know Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We got it memorized, right? How does it go? Faith cometh by hearing, exactly, and hearing by the, all right. But we got to back that all up. And we'll just do it in reverse order that Paul did. But you can't believe if someone didn't bring you the message, right? That's why I said, blessed are the feet of those who proclaim glad tidings. And no one's going to bring you the message unless they're sent. Right? And they have to be sent so you can hear. And you got to hear so you can believe. And you got to believe so you can call. Because he said early in the chapter, whoever, verse 13, calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, is that God's sovereign will? Is that his sovereign will, irrevocable? It's for everyone. If you call, he'll save you. But you can't call on him you don't know about if you haven't believed in him. And you can't believe him without a preacher. And you can't have a preacher unless he's sent. And so when he comes and preaches to you, that's where your faith comes from. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, people claim all the time that God speaks to them. I'm not a judge and in a position to say whether they do or not. Right? I doubt it. You know, I have no reason to believe it. But that's not my position. But if they're telling me that God spoke to them and it's saying something different than it reads right here, what do I know? It's not from God. 1 John 4 says, test the spirits to see whether they're from God. So if a spirit talked to you and it's telling you something contrary to this, I know it wasn't God's spirit. Right? And if it's the same thing that is read here, I don't need it. I already got it. I'm just jealous he spoke to you and not me, because that would be a personal affirmation, wouldn't it, that if God spoke to you? But he has spoken to us, hasn't he? All of us. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. And when it's written, this is the source of our faith. So here's a little rule that we come up with. If you can't read it, you can't believe it. Is that fair? If faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God, and you say, well, I believe, and I say, oh, good. Where did you read that? Well, I don't know, but I believe it. If you can't read it, you have no right to believe it. Is that fair? Now, we've done that exercise, how many wise men there were. And everyone goes, what? Three. And you go, where'd you read that? Well, it's in there. No, it's not. They brought three gifts. Did you know where they visited Jesus, those wise men? Oh, some people have been reading their Bible. He didn't visit them. They didn't visit him in the manger. Everyone thinks that because of the manger scene. But he was a child, no longer an infant. They met him in Mary's house. Did you realize that? Read your Bible. It's there. There's lots of things that we have in our head that we got to pull out and put God's word back in to replace it. Now, that's our job. So look at this chart. We don't have a lot of time, but we've seen it, and we won't rehearse it, except for when God speaks, that's the source of my faith, correct? And that's how I, when I act on what he tells me, like Jesus, I never do anything by my own will, I can say I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Isn't that simple? Isn't that Christ model right there? Look with me in 1 Corinthians 2 real quickly. Because this is a verse you have to understand and memorize, especially when you're talking with someone else. He's talking about how we receive the will of God. Verse 10, God revealed these things through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit searches even the depths of God. And he says, I'll explain it by using a human example. Who among men knows the thought of Bruce except the spirit of Bruce, which is in him? He says man, but I'm using Bruce because that's what he's talking about, right? A man. So who knows what Bruce is thinking right now? Except Bruce. Now, if he tells us, we'll know. So before he speaks, what are we left doing? Wondering, guessing, speculating, having opinions. Now, did Jesus ever speak that way? Well, it's my opinion that you ought to. And let's think about this. Did he ever talk that way? What impressed people about his speaking? He spoke with authority as though one from God, because that's what he did. And so we could speculate all day that Bruce is wishing I would get off him and talk about Mike again, because that was a lot more enjoyable, all right? Or he's thinking about his beavers. Who wants to vote on that? He's thinking about beavers. Yeah. We don't know. Bruce, what are you thinking about?
You're left right now.
Oh, man, you're all right. Now we know it, that he is just, all right. Now we know it. We know. Is there any doubt? Because he told us. What does it say here?
Verse 11, for who among men knows the thought of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows. No one. Except the spirit of God. Paul says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit was from God that we might think, believe. What does it say?
No.
We might know the things freely given to us, God. The things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And so when I have up here, we know. That's what faith says. It doesn't say I think. It doesn't say I wish. It doesn't say I hope. It says I know so. Why? Because God said so. It's that easy. There's certain things we would never know, especially about life and heaven. We would never know because no one's been to heaven or did death and came back and talked to us. We would never know. Except for Jesus and God telling us, right? You would never know there's Hades. You would never know about anything about heaven. You never know about what happens in the book of Revelation unless Jesus revealed it. You would never know there's he's in control of the seas and he's in control of the winds. You would never know that he sets up kings and brings them down unless what?
He told us, you would never know that you have an inheritance in heaven unless he what? Told you. So when he told you that you do, do you say, I think I'm going to heaven? You say, I know I'm going. Because God is sovereign. And if he made a promise, no one can thwart his will. Wow. Thank you for being sovereign, God. I just humble myself before you. Now, that's why when I read something, I'd say, hey, just take it up with God if you disagree. Because he rejects this as rejecting not me, rejecting who? God. It's so easy. It's so easy. Man makes it hard because they don't want to study their Bible. I told you once I had a preacher who said, he asked, well, I want to ask you a question. He asked me a question. I opened my Bible. He goes, no. And he slammed his hand on the Bible and says, just tell me what you think. I said, well, I'm done. You don't care what I think. I mean, it doesn't matter. If we can't open God's word, this discussion's really over, isn't it? Now, here's sadly where most people operate from, though. When God is silent, he hasn't spoken. Like, what was the fruit in the Garden of Eden? It was evil, knowledge of good and evil fruit. That's what it was. But what kind of fruit? I don't know. Deuteronomy, what? 29:29? The secret things belong to God. The things to be revealed are for you and for your children. But there's secret things God has what? Never told us about. So when God is silent, what kind of faith can you have? This should be easy. What kind of faith can you have when God has not spoken? None. You can't have a faith. But yet people speak for God all the time. Here's what they do. Well, you know, I think, and this is some of the words you, they talk about opinions and they end up speculating, and this is the wisdom of men. And one of the favorite ones I hear say, well, couldn't it be? And if you could imagine a scenario, God doing something, therefore it makes it true because you imagined it. Couldn't it be that someone was traveling through the desert, wanted to get baptized, there's no water, and they died, that they got saved without being baptized? I don't know. Has God spoken about that scenario? Has he? So do you want to speak for God and bind him to an action? No. But do people do that all the time? Well, I think God would save that person. Excuse me? You're thinking now for God? Isn't that what they're saying? And God forbid that you and I should ever do that. But yet we do it all the time. Because we think when God hasn't spoken, I'm at liberty to decide for him and bind him to a path or a direction. And that is the most arrogant, self-righteous position ever been, because Jesus never did that. Never. Never. Spoke by his own authority. Never. So God forbid that I should even think about it. Romans chapter 14 says, whatever's not of faith is sin. When there's doubt in your life, when you doubt something's right, and you do it anyway, you've sinned. Romans 14, verse 23. Because it's not based on faith. Because the only thing that's pleasing to God is actions based on knowledge, based on faith, conviction. So what do you do when God is silent and you don't know what to do? What do? You pray for the knowledge of his will, but short of that, until you get his will, what do?
Read.
Well, you continue to read, but what do you do right now about the action under... Don't do it. Don't do anything. Just teach what it says and stop there. If you find out more knowledge of God's will later, then you can add that to the subject, right? And when you get more knowledge, sometimes you change your mind about what you thought, because the sum of thy word is truth. It's a process. But so many people act from this side of the chart, because really there's two charts. That right here, you can act from this side out of conviction, or you can act out of speculation and doubt. So could we make it an agreement? Anytime you say, I believe, anybody else can challenge you. Oh, really? Good. Where did you find that in Scripture? And you have the responsibility and right, or responsibility to show them where you found it. He said, well, I don't remember where it is. That's fair, isn't it? Yeah, it's real fair for us silver-haired guys, right? It's okay to ask your resource. Where's Lorraine? She's a walking concordance. Ask her. Get your Bible apps out. Ask a preacher. But ask. But if you can't find it, what do you have to say? Well, I guess I was wrong. Until I can find it, I guess I'm going to back off. And when I say I believe, because when you say I believe, you say I know. Now, is that fair? From now on, anyone that says I believe, you can ask them kindly, oh, where'd you find that? Because I want to have that faith too. And a lot of people say, well, I don't think it's anything wrong. And they'll fill in the blank. And I love this one. God didn't say I couldn't. Now, which side does that come from? The right side or the left side? God didn't say I couldn't do this. Which side? Is that from over here? That faith cometh by hearing and hearing? No. That's action based on silence. Since he didn't tell me whether I could or couldn't, I'm going to decide for him it's okay. Isn't that what people do? How many? We look for approval, not for disapproval. We look for God's will so we can live a sanctified life, not for the things that are wrong. Now, we can make lots of application here, and we'll come back and do it some other time. When it comes with issues about social drinking, what we watch, who we marry. Is marriage, which side is marriage? Which side? It's right here. You can give me a scripture. Where is it? All right, you can bring it to me later. But it's right here. But who you marry? Is that left up to you? Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Sometimes God gives us general authority and we can make choices for ourselves. We're going to have to study that. But I just want to leave you with this thought as we bring it to close. You can know God's will. You can know it. You just have to have the heart and desire to know it, to pray and to study. And that's why we read God's word, the Bible. It's not just so we can memorize it, so we can understand what God wants me to do. You can know it. And you can have a good heart that is humble and say, Lord, I'll just do whatever you say. When he says something, do it right then. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't argue. Don't question. Just do it. That develops a heart like Jesus that is willing to submit to the Father in all things. So I guess the only question is left for us. Will the will of the Lord be done? Will the will of the Lord be done? The answer is what? Yes. And sometimes no. Yes, when it's sovereign, his will that depends upon him. But when it comes to his general will that you are asked to obey, it's left to be seen. Now, if there's someone here who's not a Christian, or just as important, if there's someone who is a Christian that has been walking astray, God's sovereign will is that if you confess your sins, he'll forgive you. That's irrevocable. No one can stop him. And if you're not a Christian, his sovereign will is if you come to him and come to Christ and believe in him and do what he asks you to do by being born again in the waters of baptism, his sovereign will is that he'll adopt you into his family. He'll make you a child of his. He'll write your name in the book of life. Nothing could be more exciting than that. It's not based on anything what I do, just on what the Lord's doing for me. So I guess the only question that we're done with is, are you going to let Jesus be the Lord of your life? That's the question we all have to wrestle with every day. That's why Paul said what? I buffet my body. Because every day I got to bring myself in submission to Jesus Christ. If you're with us, we can help you. Won't you come and sing the song, John Selected?